O God of love, help us to find our place in the holy drama of this week, that we might encounter anew the grace and wonder of our salvation. Amen. Tonight we enter into the Triduum, the three most sacred days in the Christian calendar, in which we enter anew into the story of Jesus' Last Supper, arrest, trial, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. Though our watches and calendars might tell us that it is the evening of March 28, 2024, in reality, we are inhabiting holy time. Through scripture, sacrament, and community, we are entering into God's timeless presence. Our worship over these next 3 days plunges us into the love and drama of that first Holy Week. So far all week, the sermons have been focusing on one character each day. By focusing on one character, we find an entry point into our place in the story. It allows us to hear ourselves being spoken to by Jesus, receiving his grace extended to each of us. On Maundy Thursday, we focus on Simon Peter. His name was Simon, but Jesus gave him a nickname, Peter, Petros in Greek, which means rock. Earlier in the story, Simon says that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and Jesus says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, name changes are common in Scripture. Abram became Abram. Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Jacob became Israel. Saul became Paul. And Simon becomes Peter. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you want to follow Jesus that you need to change your name. But God does have a special name for you. If you listen deeply, you just might hear God calling you beloved. Before he met Jesus, Peter was a Galilean fisherman. He left behind his boats and his nets to become a disciple, a student of this Jewish rabbi who was preaching about the kingdom of God. Peter, along with James and John, was a part of the inner circle of the disciples, and he was one of the first witnesses to the resurrection on Easter. And on Jesus' last night, Peter plays a leading role. As it is described in John, the evening began with a very strange and unsettling ritual, the washing of their feet by their master. Now, in those days, your feet would get pretty dirty as you walked on unpaved streets, through fields and roads where trash and animal waste were common. And given that most people walked barefoot or in sandals, foot washing was as important to hygiene as hand washing is to us today. Foot washing was also a sign of hospitality. When you would welcome someone to your home, washing their feet was an invitation to come inside and stay for a while. What is so surprising is that Jesus, the rabbi, the master, does the foot washing. Typically, this would have been done by a slave or a person of low social status. In a culture that focused a lot on honor and shame, to reverse these roles in the washing is to upend all of society. It calls into question everything that was assumed about status and roles. But Jesus gets up from his seat, symbolic of how the Son of God left the realm of heaven and took on flesh, and took off his outer robe. In the worship of the temple, once a year, the high priest would remove his ornate priestly vestments and put on a very simple tunic before entering into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, to ritually enact God's forgiveness over the people. It is no coincidence that Jesus' actions on his last night mirrors these actions of the high priest. After removing that outer robe and taking up a towel, Jesus prepares the basin to begin washing the disciples' feet, and Peter immediately recognizes the absurdity of having his master wash his feet. The other disciples, they probably felt the discomfort too, but they didn't say anything about it. Peter was the one who was willing to speak up. And even though Peter did not know it all and did not get it right, at least he was willing to speak up. And because he spoke up, we all get to learn from Jesus. When Peter objected to letting Jesus wash his feet, Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you have no share in me." Yes, there are allusions to baptism here. That's by design. But Jesus is making it clear that our relationship with him is always one of grace. He comes to wash our feet, to cleanse us from our sins, to restore us to wholeness. Jesus knows that among those whose feet he will wash is Peter, who will deny him later that evening, Judas, who will betray him, and the other disciples who will all abandon him. He does not wash their feet because they are particularly deserving, but because this is what he has come to do, to heal us, to save us, and to love us. That is how we relate to Jesus, by allowing ourselves to be served by him. But we don't necessarily like this. We prefer to be self-sufficient. We present ourselves as being put together, not needing to be washed by someone else. We've been so trained to think that what we are supposed to be doing is what faith is all about. Give me my marching orders. And rarely do we think about what we are supposed to receive in faith. So often we think Christianity is about how we serve Jesus. But that's to make the same mistake that Peter makes. It is to say, "You will never wash my feet." Now, we're not enacting the ritual of foot washing tonight. We have done that on and off throughout the years. But what I can tell you from experience is that if we were doing foot washing, fewer than half of the congregation would allow their feet to be washed. Foot washing is intimate. There's a sense of vulnerability. And there's a sense of weirdness in letting the clergy wash your feet. But if foot washing makes us uncomfortable, how much more is it to have our sins forgiven? Most Sundays, we open worship with a prayer that says, "To God all hearts are open, all desires known, and no secrets are hidden from. God knows our gifts, our quirks, and our flaws, and loves us through and despite them all. Jesus comes to each of us just as he came to Peter to wash us and to cleanse us." Will we say, "No, that's not proper," and try to hide our dirtiness? Will we remain in denial about our need to repent and be forgiven? Will we struggle to forgive ourselves and hold on to those sins that God has already washed away? Later in the story, in the book of Acts, God will say to Peter, "What I have made clean, you must not call unclean." But so often we struggle to love ourselves, to really believe that Jesus has washed us, to trust that we are forgiven. There is an invitation here to embrace and enjoy the forgiveness we have been given. Peter shows us that while it might be natural to resist being washed by Jesus, there is abundant grace waiting for us when we respond, "Lord, not only my feet, but all of me." To which Jesus tells Peter he doesn't need to wash his whole body. Just washing the feet is sufficient. Imagine being dirty from head to toe. You take a bath or a shower, and you can pretty much get everything clean, except for the feet. Because as soon as you put your foot down on the floor, it's right back in the dirt that you washed off. Now, yes, because of things like indoor plumbing and drainage that we have, that's not as much of a problem for us. But in Peter's time, it was a reality. The feet that you are standing on will be dirty again very quickly. And so Jesus comes to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot atone for all of our sins. We cannot conquer the grave. We cannot redeem all of the brokenness of the world or our lives. But Jesus can. To be connected to Jesus is to be washed and comforted by him. There is no other relationship with Jesus. Sure, we can admire Jesus, we can learn from him, we can be inspired by him, but to actually know Jesus, to belong to him, to be in a relationship with Jesus is to be washed by him. And being washed, we are then ready to be fed by Jesus, just as Peter and the others were fed at the Last Supper that they shared as rabbi and students. And while it is true that Jesus comes to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, at the same time, Jesus does not say, "Sure, Peter, I'll go ahead and wash all of you." Because there are some things that we can do. And Jesus does not take that work away from us. He gives us love to share, peace to further, forgiveness to pass on, joy to participate in, and healing to continue. Forgiveness does not mean that we are done. Baptism is a starting line, not a finish line. Grace does not mean that there is nothing left to be done. The grace of forgiveness means that we don't have to do anything to earn our forgiveness. But there is plenty to do with our forgiveness. And this is the example that Jesus demonstrates in an enacted parable of foot washing. He says, "If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This commandment is where we get the name of this day. In Latin, the word for commandment is mandatum, hence Maundy Thursday. We are washed and forgiven so that we are able to love ourselves and then in turn to love those around us. And that is the example that Peter gives us. He becomes the leader of the early church, proclaims the message that God shows no partiality in Jerusalem, Antioch, and Corinth, and eventually he follows his teacher's example all the way to his own crucifixion. Yes, Peter makes some mistakes along the way. Later this evening, he will receive the bread of life, which Jesus says is his body, and he will drink from the cup of salvation, which Jesus says is his blood. And yet, when he is accused of being a collaborator of Jesus, he will three times denies that he has any idea who Jesus is. Peter, as we are so prone to do, will choose self-preservation over being a witness to love. What is so helpful in thinking about Peter in Holy Week is that his mistakes do not erase his place in the story. Just as Peter did, we will all make mistakes. And forgiveness is not something that happens once. Jesus washes us daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes every 10 seconds when our patience is really being tried. Christians are not supposed to be perfect. We're supposed to be honest. Honest about our need to be washed. Honest about how Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Honest about witnessing to the love that we have received, and honest in showing this love instead of judgment, vengeance, or apathy towards others. There's an ancient prayer of the church about receiving communion. Behold what you are and become what you receive. On this holy night in which we receive the body and blood of our Lord given for us, we pray for the courage to behold who we are, the beloved of God who have been washed and cleaned so that we might become the love of Jesus for a needy and hungry world. Amen.